Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Think as I have been preparing to preach, and then as the Lord's providence this week has brought some things to my attention, we're probably only going to hear preached the portion that is in the memory verse, verses 1 through 3. But I do want to point out, before we come to those three verses, the contours of this as a whole. There is a separation here between the Lord Jesus and the world, the multitudes who went after the signs but not the things signified. He himself withdraws to the mountain because he sees multitudes, and the multitudes do not come to him. They have what they came for, whatever healings or restored pleasantness or functionality to their life. And so they consider themselves blessed now that they've had these healings. And yet the signs were not intended to be about the diseases and the things from which they were healed. The signs were about the things signified. They were about who Jesus is. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, who had come to save for himself a people, to redeem for himself a people. And this even is spoken to us in this aspect of his identity is communicated, even by his withdrawing up the mountain. For the one who is on top of the mountain is rightfully there at the end. You remember in the temptation when the devil took him up to a high mountain where you could see all the kingdoms and their glory. Not then a mountain that belonged to the geography of the time, but a mountain that belonged to the geography of Daniel 2. All the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, which would become the possession of the stone, who we know is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there in Daniel 2, the indication was that this one is the one who had established himself on Mount Sinai and displayed himself as the true and the living God who had gathered a people to himself. And then later is prophesied, not as the Lord on Mount Sinai, but as the Lord on Mount Zion. And Zion then becoming not just a hill in Jerusalem, but Zion being that mountain to which all of the nations of the redeemed will gather at the last, as prophesied especially in the Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, especially those last few chapters of the book of Isaiah. And so the Lord Jesus is identifying himself as the Lord and the King. And this is what the signs were about. Not about the blessedness in themselves, but blessedness in him, the Lord, the King, the Christ, the Savior. And so there's a separation that takes place, not just between Jesus and the multitudes in the first part of verse 1, but between the disciples and the multitudes in the second part of verse 1. There are those who see Jesus up on the mountain, and multitudes who consider themselves blessed because they have had this healing, you know, these earthly benefits at the bottom of the mountain, and those in whom the Spirit has worked, who have effectually, whom the Spirit has effectually called to faith in Jesus Christ, they go to him at the top of the mountain, and he opens his mouth and he starts to address them about their own blessedness. And the first part of their own blessedness was that they realized that they have no blessedness apart from him. They still felt themselves poor without the righteousness of Christ, without the sacrifice of Christ, without the spiritual life and power of Christ. Without Christ himself, they were poor. They could not be convinced that they are rich unless they have Jesus. So the first beatitude actually corresponds to this decision that has been made to have Christ himself more than anything. We're going to go over the other aspects of the blessedness of having been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the way that we think about ourselves and the things that matter to us and the things that we desire and the way that he changes us to be like him in how we interact with others, and the way he gives us to be identified with him in how others think of and act towards us. And then in verses 13 through 16, the need to resist the temptation to minimize the differences because of what happens to us for Jesus' sake. To use language that I'm not super satisfied with, but you've probably heard people use it, to lean into the difference, to rejoice over. Let's use the Bible words, right? To rejoice and be exceedingly glad that we may be identified with him. And then whatever difficulty comes to us for the sake of being identified with him, we even rejoice and be exceedingly glad over the difficulty, because it means that we are identified with him. So that's the contour of the whole. But I do want then to come back to verses 1 through 3, which will constitute the substance of the sermon, Lord willing, on the coming Lord's Day. When you think of blessedness, do you think of all of the happy things that you can have and experience in this life? Or, by the Spirit's help, do you think of Jesus himself and all that is in him and all that is from him forever? It's a hard question to ask ourselves. It is a painful question to ask ourselves, because even after we are converted, we have remaining flesh, and we will be quick to recognize, yes, too much. I do think of blessedness as things of this life, being healthy, enjoying good food and fun times and so forth and all of those things. But do you find that in your heart there is that work that the Holy Spirit has done, where if you have the blessedness of the world on the one hand and Christ himself on the other hand, the Holy Spirit has given you to say, Christ is all my blessedness? Because if you have him, as he'll say by the end of this sermon, if you have him, then all other actual blessedness forever is actually going to belong to you. But that's only true for those who would say, if it had to be a choice between him and all of the other things, then give me Jesus, because without him, I am a pauper. I am impoverished. There is no amount of wealth in all of the creatures and all of the experience of all of the creatures that is worth comparing to the wealth that is Jesus Christ, and that we have in union with him and in communion and fellowship with him. And so may the Lord give us that poverty of spirit, bring us to say about ourselves, I have nothing without Christ. I have no divine spark of goodness. I have no triumph of the human spirit. You know, none of this nonsense that goes back to the first lie, you shall be like God. No, I have a spirit-given conviction that there is nothing good in me or from me except for that which is found in Christ. That conviction is evidence that you have been brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, because the flesh does not come to that conclusion about itself. The flesh may come to that conclusion kind of abstractly, theologically, about men in general, so that you agree with total depravity. But for you to be convinced of that about yourself, and to be convinced of the counter-truth about Christ, that you in yourself are spiritually bankrupt, but that Jesus, in Jesus for you, are the riches of God, that is what the Spirit convinces you of when he is bringing you to faith. And if you are poor in spirit, if you are convinced of that about yourself, then yours is the kingdom of heaven, because you have the King, and the King is all the greatness of the kingdom. Amen. May the Spirit so convince each one of us about our own self and about the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, how we thank you for setting Christ before us in your word, and how we thank you for setting yourself before us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that your Spirit would not only help us to understand doctrine with accuracy and truth, but that he would convince us of the reality, each of us, about our own self, and that he would convince us, each of us, about the reality of Christ for each, for our own self, that we might be those who are poor in spirit, to whom belongs the kingdom in Jesus. So we ask this in his name. Amen.